right. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you again. Normally I don't do the announcements, but did that today. So good morning again. This morning's kind of got a dual purpose in that, on the one hand, first purpose is that we're kind of going to be springboarding off of Orphan Sunday for our Sunday morning Bible study at 9 o'clock for the next 3 weeks. So you're being here again on the 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th. So that's kind of one purpose. But then the other purpose is that today we are kicking off a new series. We just finished up Genesis, and so we're kicking off a new series today, and it's a new sermon series on the spiritual disciplines. Okay, the spiritual disciplines, and I say that word, and I know everybody, like if we were talking via text, you'd probably write back a little SMH, shaking my head, or put a rolling your eyes emoticons, because we hear discipline, and we don't like discipline. As Americans, we do not like discipline. There's this revulsion in us to the word discipline because we automatically just kind of assume it means drudgery. It just means drudgery. But that's only the case when there's not a point to the discipline. Okay? Discipline becomes drudgery when there's not a point to it. And so when I was a kid, my mom wanted me to learn to play the piano. All right, now I wish I had, so we'll go ahead and throw that out there. But at that time, I had no desire to do that. I thought I was going to be the next Bo Jackson. No, it's kind of shocking, but you can do anything. That's great to tell your kids, but it's kind of a lie too. So I thought I was going to be the next Bo Jackson, but that didn't work out, obviously. But I played peewee football in the fall, and I played rec basketball in the winter. And then in the spring, it was Little League Baseball with the Pine Log Indians. And today, like, I go around, I see these baseball fields going on. These kids, man, all their equipment is just ridiculous. When I was with the Pine Log Indians, half the team had jeans. All right? We did have a T-shirt and a trucker's cap sponsored by C&S Grocery, also known as Billy's. But every day you go around today and all the equipment's like state of the art. It's just beyond me. I'm like, we played in jeans, man. Come on. But my mom wanted me to take piano lessons. And today, as a 36-year-old pastor, I would kill to be able to sit down at this thing and play something other than Heart and Soul, be able to read music and those sorts of things. But at the time, I didn't have an interest in that, and so though she signed me up for it for 4 years, it was drudgery for me because I didn't get the point. I get it now, but at the time, I didn't get the point. So it seemed drudgery to me. Discipline seemed drudgery. Now, years later, when I got into high school, I was 5'3", weighed 95 pounds, so Mom said, no more football. You will be broken. She was right, and I found out that I had a talent for running pretty fast. And so after losing the one-mile state title as a junior by 5/1000ths of a second, that lit a fire under me that I would work harder than anybody else. I would outwork anybody, and so I disciplined myself unbelievably much because there was a point to it now, all right? There was a point for the disciplining of myself. I wanted to be not just pretty good, I wanted to be really good, and some idolatry later got wrapped up in that, but I ended my high school career with 3 individual state titles, finished 8th nationally, and ran a 4:12 mile as a high schooler and got heavily recruited. And it was because I worked harder than anybody else. Not talent. Hard work. I worked hard. I ran around 700 miles between the summer of the end of my junior year and the beginning of my senior year. I worked hard. I was disciplined because I got the point. There was a point to it. And when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, Bible reading, prayer, fasting, confession, repentance, all of these things that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks leading up to Christmas, I think one of the reasons that we hear spiritual disciplines and our automatic reaction is kind of a shaking of the head, it's a, emoticon that's rolling the eyes as we think of that is because we don't recognize the point of them. We don't realize the point of spiritual disciplines isn't just to do them so that we can check them off our little list of these are the things that good Christians do. We don't realize the point to them, that it's not just, we don't do them just to do them, but that there's a purpose to why we do them. And that purpose, okay, the whole point of spiritual disciplines is so that we might grow in godliness, holiness. And we will grow in godliness. This is the point of spiritual disciplines. Okay? It's godliness. And so in your notes, write, number one, the point of spiritual disciplines, : godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7 is pretty to the point with this. Here's what it says. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And godliness is something that I think we maybe don't think about enough, that we're called to grow in godliness, to become more and more and more and more like Jesus. Now, to be sure, godliness, all right, our pursuit of the spiritual disciplines is not what qualifies us to be considered godly, all right, to be considered holy before God. No matter what we do, all right, we can never attain the righteousness that it takes to stand before God and gain access to heaven. All right, our only chance at having that righteousness is to be given, have it given to us by another, right? And that's the whole purpose of the gospel. That Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life in complete obedience to the commands of God, and he did so in order to give the credit for that. Give the credit for all of his obedience and righteousness to those who have not kept the law, right? To credit that to us. And then he died on the cross in our place as our substitute for our sins to pay for them. What we owed, what we deserve, he paid. And then to prove that he was the Son of God, to prove that he had power to forgive, to prove that this sacrifice had been accepted by God and the beef had been crushed, he rose again, so that anyone who believes in him can have his righteousness and his perfection credited to them, and he will take their sins away. And now, because of what he did, not what we do, we can stand clean before God and be forgiven. Our godliness is a gift that's given to us. We cannot earn it. All right? Christ takes us and sets us positionally and says, you have godliness has been put, righteousness has been put on you. And now, on the basis of that, we want to progressively become in practice what he has made us positionally. He's declared it about us. It's true. Now let's grow towards that. Becoming in practice what he's declared us positionally. And by godliness, I like the way Donald Whitney defines it. And through this series, you're going to hear that name a lot. I'm going to be relying a lot on some of his work. I put it in your resources as well. But Donald Whitney defines it like this. By godliness, what we're talking about is both closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ. A conformity that's both inward and outward, a growing conformity to both the heart of Christ and the life of Christ. And that takes discipline. And so 1 Timothy 4:7, again, discipline or train yourself for godliness. And I think the root word in the Greek for the word train here is very instructive for us. The root word in the Greek is gymnazo, all right, or gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium, English pronunciation, gymnastics. That's the root word. And so Kent Hughes is right when he says that the word discipline is a word with the smell of the gym in it, the sweat of a good workout. It is an unabashed call to spiritual sweat, to striving, to rolling up our sleeves and going to work, to spiritually putting in 700 miles in the summer. Because nobody grows in godliness on accident. We've talked about this. You don't just fall down, hit your head on the stairs, wake up, blessed be the poor in spirit. You don't grow, and it doesn't just happen, right? Nobody just accidentally fall, whoa, I'm grown in Christ. You do something, you purpose, you work at it. You make effort. Now, it's a grace-filled effort to be sure. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and work for His good pleasure." But nevertheless, the beginning of that verse is a command to us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing, yes, it is God who works and will in us for His good pleasure. So we have to make an effort. We have to work out. We have to train yourself for godliness. And this isn't like a doctor, like you go to the doctor and they're always going to recommend. It doesn't matter if you what you have. You walk into a doctor, they're going to be like, get more exercise. They're always going to say that, right? Just part of it. This isn't a prescription from a doctor. This is a command from the God of the universe. It's not a suggestion. This is an imperative. Train yourself for godliness. And what happens when you disobey an imperative? What's that called? Sin. So this isn't a suggestion, like it's a good idea, you know. If you want to be a super saint, then train. No. This is a command for you and me to train ourselves for godliness. Why? Because Christ loves you. And He wants to line you up with the way He made the world to function. He's the God of the universe. He knows how it works. And He wants to line you up with that for His glory and for your own joy and good. He wants to conform you to the image of His Son and make you more and more and more in practice what He's already declared you in position. So He commands it. This is what Jesus, Matthew 11:29, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Luke 9:23 says, "Take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me." All right, following somebody takes discipline. Nobody follows anybody accidentally. It takes discipline to follow someone. It takes effort, grace-filled, Holy Spirit-empowered effort, but effort nonetheless. An effort that, yes, comes from the Holy Spirit, but you've got a part to play as well. And you can't make yourself grow, only the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in a minute, but you've got to make an effort still. Holy Spirit-empowered. And so, how many of you have ever joined a gym? Yeah, ever joined a gym, started an exercise routine, like 21-day fix and P90X that's been going through our church. And it's kind of fun and exciting when it first gets started, right? You're excited about this. And then day 4 or 5 comes, and it's not so fun anymore. It's work. It's sweat. It's soreness. Trying to figure out how to get up the stairs. Do I waddle like a penguin and swing my leg up? Or I just go ahead and lay down and push myself on my toes? Can't move your legs. It's hard work. And sticking with it takes focus. It takes effort because you've got to make yourself stick with something that you like kind of don't want to do. And disciplining ourselves in the Christian life is like that. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun or convenient, but it will be profitable. Because just straight up, you cannot be godly without the practice of spiritual disciplines. You can't. if I don't read the Bible, if I don't study the Bible, if I don't pray, like you can't. We will not be godly without the practice of these things. And if we can be disciplined physically for something that is of some value, we can absolutely be disciplined spiritually for something that is of greater value. I mean, 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We are called to train ourselves for godliness. And when we don't, we're sinning against God and we're robbing ourselves from the freedom and grace and peace and joy that is lavished upon us as we become more and more and more like Christ. Because the purpose of spiritual disciplines is not just the doing of them. The purpose is to grow towards godliness. But there's a danger with spiritual disciplines as well. And that's the second thing we're going to talk about. So you can write in your notes, the danger of spiritual disciplines, colon, idolatry. Idolatry. Because while we cannot be godly without the practice of disciplines, we can practice the disciplines without becoming godly. If we see them as ends and not means. Are you tracking with me? I used a Tomism right there. Are you tracking with me? We're going to miss that when he's over at Gray. If we see them as ends and not means. And so I'll just give you a personal example. While I was already a believer, when I was in college is when the Lord really kind of started to do a big work in my life. It's there that I first learned, someone first kind of discipled me and took me under their wing and kind of showed me like what it was to have a quiet time, which is like a merging of some of these spiritual disciplines where you study the Word and pray and journal and whatever it is, just a good time where you're spending specific time. You know, everything's off, just in the Word, in prayer, just time with the Lord. And so I started doing this, and I started growing in godliness. It started happening. The Lord was changing me progressively. But it didn't take that long. Their hearts are idol factories, as Calvin said. I made an idol of this. And so I got to this place of idolatry where I began to base how God felt about me on whether or not I had had my quiet time that morning. So if I'd had my quiet time that morning, me and God were good. But if I hadn't had my quiet time, He's going to get me. Right? I began to base my relationship with Christ on my quiet times. It was idolatry. I treated it like a magic spell to ward off. I was treating God like a goblin. If I had my magic spell in the morning, I ward off. I did not trust that my righteousness before God is not in me doing stuff. It's what Jesus has already done for me. And on the basis of that, now I do stuff. I do it not to earn it, not to obtain it, but because I've been obtained, now I do it. And so I was basing His love for me on my actions, not on the actions of Christ. I had taken this great thing of like spending time with the Lord, and I turned it into a functional savior in my life. I made an idol out of something God commands because I began to view it as the end and not as a means. Spiritual disciplines are a means to godliness. They are not, they don't terminate on them. It's not about do them and do it. No. Do them so that you grow in godliness or have the chance to. And so we've got to remember the end is godliness, okay? That's the goal. And we've also got to remember that the practicing of spiritual disciplines in and of themselves, just doing it, won't necessarily make us godly. It could just make us Pharisees. I tithe out my deal in cumin. What about you? I've had a quiet time for 7 years straight. I spent 3 hours in prayer this morning. What about you? I'm a better Christian than you are. And that is an oxymoron for that to ever come off the lips or even the thought of someone. And so it's not a one-to-one ratio. If I do the disciplines, I necessarily, absolutely will grow. Growth in godliness is a gift from God. We cannot manufacture it. All right? We are dependent upon Him to grow us. What we're trying to do with the spiritual disciplines is to get us to a place where we can be grown by God. And so, for an example, it's pretty today, right? That's odd for the last like week. It's been very rainy, right? And if it's raining outside and we just stayed in the house or we just stayed in this room, we're not going to get wet, are we? But if we go outside, we're going to get wet, though we're not causing it to rain, right? We're not making it rain, but we're putting ourselves in a place where if rain falls, it's going to fall on us. That's what the spiritual disciplines are. They're putting ourselves under the faucet so that if God decides to work in us, and He almost always will when we're doing these things, if He decides to, we're in a place where when it falls, we get wet. That's what the disciplines are. J.D. Greer sums it up really well. He writes, spiritual disciplines are like wires that connect us to the power of the gospel. They have no power in themselves, but they connect us to the place from which the power flows. And so the point of spiritual disciplines is godliness. Okay, it's a command for our good that puts us under the faucet of God's desire to grow us. And just real quick, just let me step over here and just say, in our lack of carrying them out, yes, that's sin. Yes, that's robbing us of those things. But that is not, like you're sitting here and like, man, I'm just getting beat up because I don't do, one, you can begin today. Two, forgiveness is yours in Christ. His love for you is not based upon your actions. Okay? It's based upon His for you. So don't like we come to church not to, yes, to be convicted and yes, to be changed, but never to be beaten down. Because Christ is gracious. He's gracious. He says, go and sin no more. He doesn't cast you out. He draws you in. So the point is godliness. It's a command for our good. It puts us under the faucet. And so that's why over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about a lot of these different spiritual disciplines. But today, that was all intro. Don't be scared, though. One more point, that's it. Today, we're going to talk about the most important one. The most important of all spiritual disciplines. And that's the intake, this Bible intake, all right? That's Bible intake. So if you're taking your notes and you want to keep writing, the most important of all spiritual disciplines, : Bible intake. Okay, Bible intake. Because this is His revelation to us. If we don't know this, we can't know Him. We can't grow in Him. This is where He tells us who He is. This is where He tells us about Christ. This is where He tells us about the gospel, about the universe, about existence, about life itself, about how He created the world, how man broke that, how He purposed to redeem that and lined everything out, ultimately coming to a Messiah who lived in our place, died in our place, rose again, and will return someday. And through faith in Him, we have forgiveness, and someday we'll be with Him forever and ever and ever. New heavens, new earth, everything perfect, Eden restored. You don't know that if you don't have the Bible. That's why it's so important to get the Bible into languages. So we had a guy here this past Wednesday from the Solomon Islands. What he's doing is translating the Bible into their language because they don't have it. How can you grow in godliness if you don't have God's revelation of Himself to you? You start, I mean, it's your own like thoughts, right? that didn't go well, right? And so the most important spiritual discipline is to, like, get off Facebook and get your face in the book. To read, to study, to get in this. It's here that we learn how to live the way that God's called us to live as a response to His grace in Christ. And so if we want to know God, and if we want to be godly, we must know the Word of God. Whitney again, he says, there is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. Period. There's none. And I think it's important there when he talks about meat, like, meat is not minutia. When you're studying Scripture, you're not looking to find a little teeny tiny Bible trivia, so if I play Trivial Pursuit, I might get this question. What does this say about God, and what does that say about me? That's the questions you're asking as you're reading. Not, ooh, that's an interesting tidbit, I'll win Bible trivia with that. The Bible is living, it's active, it's sharper than two-edged sword. It pierces bone and marrow, it cuts, it goes to work. It's spiritual ammunition for the Holy Spirit to do His work. I mean, Jordan read just a few minutes ago out of Psalm 19. Listen to it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. And so the importance of the intake of the Bible cannot be overstated. We will not grow without it. Period. And so the first way that we receive the Word, we practice Bible intake, the first way that we do that is by gathering in here for the corporate preaching, the corporate heralding of God's Word. And not just sitting in here like half tuned in, but all in, active listening, taking notes. Think, how does this apply to me? What is this? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me out of this as we're going through it? Like, habitual non-attention in the corporate gathering of the church is just as bad as habitual non-attendance. Because what we're doing in here every week is breaking open the bread of life corporately as we were commanded to in Scripture. It's not a little deal. It's the bread of life. It's not about me. It's about the Word. It's not about who's up here. It's about this. Whoever's up here is just a vessel heralding this. Heralding Christ shown here. And so that's the reason that 90% of the time, and it's kind of ironic that we're not today, we just walk through a passage of Scripture. We just go straight through it. And I just try to explain it, and I try to illustrate it, and I try to apply it. And so sometimes, it's funny, sometimes people will ask me, you know, hey Joe, how did you decide to do this book of the Bible? Why did you decide to do that one at this time? And the answer to that is, well, I believe that it's all inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that it's all breathed out by God, and that it's all profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And so since that's true, I just pick one. Because it's all profitable. And I trust God that it's going to be profitable. And I trust Him that it's going to be for training and for teaching and for training in righteousness and reproof and correction. I take Him at His word, that this is His word and that it's all profitable and that it won't return void. I take Him for what He said. And so one of the first ways that we are to intake the Bible is in here. It's in here. And we're going to talk about personal study in just a minute, but think about it. That was largely foreign to most Christians throughout the last 2,000 years. Right? Think about the New Testament, the early church. They may get a collection of letters every now and then that the pastor's got, and he reads, studies, and writes a sermon, but most everyone else is either illiterate or there's no printing press, there's no way to mass reproduce this thing. So the people don't have it in their homes unless they're filthy rich. So where do they hear the word? Corporate gathering and preaching. Memorizing it, those sorts of things, but they don't have it at home where they can read through it. The first English translation was made 400 years ago. That's not that long ago. So anybody who spoke the English language prior to that, and I know there's Anglo-Saxons and all that stuff, but just stay with me as an illustration, they couldn't read it. And today, I don't remember the number from Wednesday, but there's like, what, 1,700 languages or something like that? Was that the number? That don't have the Bible in their language at all? And so one of the first ways of Bible intake in here is corporately as the body of Christ, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, but disciplining ourselves to gather for the worship of Christ and the proclamation of His word. That's one way. But we also need to do it on our own. Like when we talk about spiritual disciplines over the next couple of weeks, we're talking primarily like personal, what you do at your on your own. And the intake and the receiving of the word of God is the most important of those. I mean, just think about it. Even out of Psalm 19 that we just read a minute ago. Verse 7, do you not want to be revived? Do you not want to be made wise? Do you not want your heart to rejoice? Then open the word. That's what it does. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. It's what it does. It's what Christ does through it in you. And it sustains you. I bet everybody who's walked with Christ for a period of time can talk about a situation in their life where a verse or a passage or something sustained them through something difficult. I've been in the Psalms all week. Just like part of my diet is a lot of Psalms. And just in my regular reading this week, two Psalms were fantastic for me. Because it revives the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, and enlightens the eyes. Scriptures are the ammunition that the Holy Spirit uses in your life. We need to hide it on our heart and not just read it, though. We need to memorize it because sometimes you don't have it. It's hidden on your heart. I mean, this is why we do like trainer verses, right? Well, Acts 1:8 last week, or the last month that we worked on everybody together. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power, right? And you will be my witnesses. I mean, it's on our heart now. If your kids go through from birth through all the way through high school, they will have memorized, if they do it, over almost 200 verses of Scripture, as well as catechisms and hymns. So we've got to read this. We've got to know this. I said I'm heavy in the Psalms, but all of the Bible is profitable. So we need to be exposed to all of it, study all of it, read all of it. And somebody's like, man, this is a big book. How do I do that? In your resources, I put a link. Okay, there's a link. If you go to that link, there are 15 different ways to read through your Bible. There's all kinds of different ways, all right? You can look them up. They're chronological, all those sorts of things. But I'll just throw out two easy ones. Two easy ones. Just as when you work out, you know, I'm going to do 3 sets of 10, I'm going to do this. The first one is 2 sets of 3. 2 sets of 3. Old Testament, New Testament, 3 chapters a day. If you do that, you will go through the entire Old Testament once in a year, and you'll go through the New Testament 4 times in a year. 2 sets of 3 every day. 6 chapters. You'll go through the New Testament 4 times, the Old Testament 1 time. Another one that I actually like a little bit better is 4 sets of 1. 4 sets of 1. So it's 4 chapters a day of different segments. One's like wisdom literature, one's like historical, one's is like prophetic, and then one's the New Testament. And if you do that, what you'll wind up doing is you'll go through the entire Bible, but you'll read the Psalms twice, you'll read Isaiah twice, you'll read Luke twice, and you'll read Romans twice. So, these are out there. Grab them. And here's the deal. Almost every year, honest confession, I start off with a Bible reading plan. By February, I'm off. And I've learned this from my wife. Normally, a lot of times, I get off it, so just kind of shut it down and just start doing my own thing, whatever, willy-nilly. But my wife's like, she falls off, she just jumps back on. Maybe I don't finish the Bible in the year, but I got 2/3 of it, and I just keep going. Maybe it takes me 2 years to do it. Maybe it takes me 3 years. But she sticks with it. Discipline. Staying with it. You fall off, you jump back on. There's grace in this. I mean, isn't God like being like, I'm going to pound you if you don't do it? I'm saying, I love you and I want to conform you into my image because I love you so much. Here's how. Pray, read. If you've got a particular temptation or sin that you're struggling with, find a verse or verse and meditate on them. Constantly. Thinking through them, not as a potion, but asking the Spirit, work this, make this true in my life, work this into my life. Weave it deep. And a couple of things I just want to throw out as encouragement, we'll shut this down. Don't expect to become an expert like overnight. If you're a new Christian, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you haven't studied that much and I need to grow in godliness. I'm not. Don't expect to become an expert overnight and understand every single thing that you're going to read. Rather, you need to expect to be puzzled often. I am. Okay? Not all Scripture is equally clear. We use the more clear passages to help us understand the less clear. But not all Scripture is equally clear. So sometimes there's puzzlement. That's why Peter, the apostle, Peter wrote about Paul. There's some things in Paul's letters I find difficult to understand. I don't know about you, but that encourages me because I'm like, amen, brother. There's some of that that's hard. Peter, the apostle, had a hard time sometimes. It's okay. All right, so don't expect to become an expert overnight. Also, don't expect that every single time you open up the Word of God, you're going to get some sort of awesome emotional charge. Sometimes you will. And sometimes you won't. You won't get an emotional charge out of it. But if you'll stay with it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, like a child that you cannot see change from day to day, but over the years you see how they've grown, it's the same as you read the Scriptures. You may not see, it may be imperceptible to you day over day, but over the years, as you stay consistent and faithful, the Lord will grow you through it. You will be changed. And so, as again, Donald Whitney puts it, go on reading in this life until you can read no longer. And then you will not have need. You won't have need of the Bible anymore. Because your eyes will close. When your eyes close for the last time in death and never again read the Word of God in Scripture, you will open them to the Word of God in the flesh. That same Jesus of the Bible, whom you have known for so long, standing before you to take you home to His eternal home. The point of spiritual disciplines is not to just do them. It's to use them as a means to the greater end of godliness. That we might continually become more and more like our Savior till He takes us home. Train yourselves for godliness. Let's pray. Father, I confess my so often just pride of, it's pride of thinking that I can figure it out. Of not first coming in prayer, of not first petitioning you, of not first opening your word. I confess my laziness at times, of not disciplining myself as you've called me to, as you've called all of us to. And then when I'm rocking it out, I confess my tendency to grow as a Pharisee or swing it to idolatry. Forgive me, God. And thank you that I am. Because of what Christ has done. Thank you that you love me, not on the basis of my actions, but on the basis of another, of your Son. And Father, may you, for all of us, use these next several weeks as a great reminder, not out of guilt or obligation, but out of compulsion because of what has been given us in Christ, because of the fact that we have been obtained, not that we're doing these things to get obtained by you, but that we have been obtained, that we'll live them out, that we'll seek to grow in godliness, that we'll purpose to know your word so that we might get under the faucet, so that you might rain down a growth in godliness in us, and we all collectively might be changed to become more and more and more like your Son and less and less and less like our sinful flesh. We might become practically what you've already made us positionally. Help us, O God, change us. And thank you that when we fail, you don't cast us out. You're a Father who came after us in adoption and comes after us in every ounce and level of our rebellion, over and over. We love you, God. Change us. Make us like you. In Jesus' name, amen.